This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Well, I'm very excited to be here. As Phil says, I'm Matt, and I'm just really excited to talk about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book that I've been reading and thinking about for quite some time, for the last couple of years at least, if not longer. And I've found it enormously inspirational. And that's a bit of a strange word to connect with Ecclesiastes, inspirational. People most often think of words such as depressing, pointless, hopeless, cynical. I think these are the sorts of words that the writer of Ecclesiastes himself uses. Why bother with being good when even goodness doesn't guarantee a good or long life? Why be wise? Why not be stupid? It seems to work just as well at getting on in life. And I'm not, of course, but it'd be very tempting to get political at this point and mention a few names in international politics, but I wouldn't dream of doing so. What's the point of creating, inventing, or solving? You'll be forgotten no sooner than you have left this mortal coil. There's nothing new under the sun that's been thought about before. You're just reinventing the wheel. Why work so hard for so long? You'll never enjoy the rewards, as you'll either die before doing so or be too old and tired to savour the accumulation of wealth. Or the person inheriting won't be interested in carrying on your legacy. That's a happy, cheery start. But therein lies its beauty and mystery. As we read through the book, we're invited into a thought experiment. What if all these things we're chasing after are false hopes? What if there is something else? What if these things are not the real deal? There's a greater hope. And our role is not to understand fully now, and to simply appreciate and celebrate fully in the present moment what we do have and what God has given us. Could it possibly be that living the authentic life of faith is actually to live in tension? To live in the knowledge that we don't understand all of life's questions, frustrations, and hurts. We don't know why. We want to know why, but we're not often able to. And we have to acknowledge that life can throw us in the dung heap, it can ditch us by the roadside, she can beat us when we're down. Life can be a bit of a nightmare. And for some, it can be a living hell. And we just don't have the answers sometimes. All we can do is acknowledge that this is how life can be. The rough with the smooth, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yet, in stark contrast, if we choose, and it is a choice, however hard it might be to choose, we can choose to enjoy the simple things, a moment of peace, a pleasant, unexpected encounter, a delicious meal, and a satisfying result at work. We can choose to celebrate what God has given us and appreciate when things go well, whilst accepting that some things are beyond our control, for better or worse. And there goes the life of tension, the authentic life of faith. So I know many of us, but before I forget, Dave and Alison say hi from their holiday. They send their greetings. We're going to watch a video now. So Phil's going to dim the lights for me. It's a great video. Many of us have been reading through Bible in the Year. And it's one of the videos from the Bible app. It's just absolutely fantastic. So you may have watched it before, but if not, enjoy. So that's a bit of a summary of Ecclesiastes. My background, I've not been up here for a little while, and I guess my life has had a little extra spice thrown in over the last few months. As some of you may know, I had a seizure last November last year and was diagnosed with what, by the grace of God, has turned out to be a slow-growing type of brain tumour, a primary brain tumour. Had a successful operation and haven't required any further treatment so far, which is fantastic. But before I knew the exact type and aggressiveness of the tumour, I was left uncertain whether this was it, whether I had a short number of years to live, or whether it was going to be longer. I was taken aback by my reaction, interestingly, and I said it was in two parts. I was strangely very at peace. I looked at my life and I thought, I really have nothing else that I would want or need to do. And there was genuinely no one else that I would rather be with. I was at peace. I was satisfied. There was stresses and strains and, you know, all the usual stuff that comes our way inside and out. But I was at peace. But then I got angry and upset. I didn't know what the answer was to all these questions and all these things going on in my mind. I was getting angry. Why is this happening to my family? Why is it happening again, if you know my life story? This is not right. Why should Anne, Reuben, Amy, and Ezra have to suffer? I was gutted. For me, but more than anything, to be honest, for them. Why should they have to lose out on a husband and a father? And I didn't know the answers. For me, reading Ecclesiastes then and now in the light of what's happened just, for me, adds an extra realism into living the authentic life in my life. I don't know why all this is happening. I don't know the answers to many of life's questions. But what happened to me and the fact that I've come out the other side to where I am now, were Ecclesiastes' words to choose to enjoy the simple God-given things, the gifts that God sends us, friends and family, as the video says, a moment of peace, a pleasant unexpected encounter. All these things, they've never meant more to me. They've never been more powerful and more relevant to me than to choose to do these things each and every day. So I know the video covered a bit about Ecclesiastes itself, but just a little bit of background. No one quite knows who wrote Ecclesiastes or when it was written. So helpful. The book, as the video says, is split into three main sections and two main speakers. So just to recap, the author starts, introduces the teacher in chapter 1, verse 1, and then the teacher talks all the way through from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 12, verse 8. And then the author summarizes, as it was saying, in chapter 12, verse 9 to 14. Now, the teacher is the Hebrew word kohelet. I would like to imagine that I was a Hebrew expert, but that's the limit of my knowledge. It literally means someone who gathers together, and it's where we get the title Ecclesiastes from. And as the video says, a key word in the Hebrew is hevel, which appears 38 times. In many translations, the word meaningless is used, but as the video says, it literally means vapor or smoke. And doesn't life feel like that sometimes? It feels like you're on a rock and you feel like you understand it and you feel like you've got a grip, and then suddenly it all changes. Suddenly the rock beneath our feet shifts and it becomes sand. And life is just a bit of an enigma at times. So what is the whole point? Well, the author's goal is to let the teacher deconstruct all the ways we find meaning in the world apart from God. Now, the teacher begins and ends in a poem, as the video is saying. So I like this book already. As some of you may know, I've been getting into a bit of creative writing, reading and writing some poetry, which is ironic, really, because I was never particularly bothered at school, and I read very few books at school. But for some reason, it's clicked in my head. So the first poem, in chapter 1, focuses on the futility of achieving things. Pointless, he says. And then he ends in chapter 11 and 12, with a poem about old age, dying, and death, the great equalizer. So cheery and happy. In between, he deconstructs all the meaningless ways we try to find happiness and meaning. So career, nope. Pleasure, no way. Wealth, nope. Status, no. Wisdom, it's good, but it's not right. So what are we left with when all this is removed? Well, the teacher says, the key to true enjoyment in life is to accept that life can be out of our control. So enjoy the gifts that God gives you. He mentions this phrase about 6 times, and even in the bleakest monologues, he mentions to enjoy the gifts that God gives you. And isn't life like that? Like Ian was saying earlier about even when we don't feel like it, even when we're going through a hard time, that we can praise, that we can take the opportunity to worship and to thank and to celebrate what he has given us. So they're often beyond our control. They're not guaranteed. And that is their wonderful beauty. That when they do come along, we get to acknowledge and to celebrate them. It then frees us up to adopt a posture of trust in God and to enjoy our lives as we experience them, not how we think they ought to be. Because how we think they ought to be is hevel, hevel, hevel. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. The author then concludes that these words are not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. You could spend your whole life buried in books and still not find the meaning to life. And that's certainly something that I can identify with. And this book of Ecclesiastes is like a prod in the right direction. Stop navel-gazing and stewing about needing to know and understand the whole of life and start living. Now, as I say, I read occasionally. I read when I can and I think a bit too. And this message really resonates with me. I very occasionally ask questions. It'd be come as a surprise to everyone here, but I find myself doubting and asking questions and considering and then concluding, and then the next day asking questions again, doubting, reconsidering, concluding, and the cycle goes on. Probably sounds very familiar to some of us, and to others just completely ridiculous and absurd. So I read The Life of Pi a few weeks ago and was just amazingly struck by some of the narrator's reflections on doubt. So The Life of Pi, some of you may have read it, but if you haven't, it's based on the true story of a shipwreck. And these quotes mainly occur before they set off on the journey, with the last one being after. So let me read. In chapter 7, it says, "I'll be honest about it. It is not atheists who get stuck in my craw, but agnostics. Doubt is useful for a while. We must all pass through the Garden of Gethsemane. If Christ played with doubt, so must we. If Christ spent an anguished night in prayer, if he burst out from the cross, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' then surely we are also permitted doubt. But we must move on. To choose doubt as a philosophy for life is akin to choosing immobility as a means of transportation." And then in chapter 22, he goes on to say, "I can well imagine an atheist's last words, 'White, white, love, love, my God,' and the deathbed leap of faith. Whereas the agnostic, if he stays true to his reasonable self, if he stays beholden to dry, useless factuality, might try to explain the warm light bathing him by saying, 'Possibly a failing oxygenation of the brain,' and to the very end, lack imagination and miss the better story." And then finally, "So tell me, since it makes no factual difference to you, and you can't prove the question either way, which story do you prefer?" And as you can imagine, I was just really challenged by this book in surprising ways. I valued it for the encouragement to move on. For those of us stuck in paralyzing uncertainty, unsure about the next steps, worried about the risks, wishing not to make a mistake and base our life work on wrong beliefs, this is an exhortation, as it is in Ecclesiastes. Just do it. Let's not miss the better story. Let's grab a hold of it and run with it. And I think this is what Ecclesiastes is saying to us. Don't get endlessly buried in books trying to find the answer or meaning to life. Yes, doubt the meaningless things. Question often, and then do good. Enjoy what God's given you and find satisfaction in your work. It then frees us up, as I said, to adopt a posture of trust in God. and to enjoy our lives as we experience them, not how we think they ought to be. So I'm going to share now a particular passage in Ecclesiastes for the last few minutes. It's amid all the teacher's musings. There's a beautiful nugget of poetry, and it's probably something you're quite familiar with. It's read in sometimes at funerals, but I feel like it summarizes the whole point of Ecclesiastes really succinctly. So it's in this poem and its reflection that I'd like to spend the last few minutes. So I can see Shona hovering with some Bibles. If you want to stick your hand up and grab a Bible, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. So if you, I'll just chat for a little bit whilst you're finding that and grab a Bible. Feel free to take them away if you need one. So Ecclesiastes is halfway through the Bible in the Old Testament. I thought it's ironic actually because it's the 30th of June, so we're halfway through the year, and so halfway through the Bible. If you open up and find Psalms, it's Psalms is then followed by Proverbs, and Proverbs is just before Ecclesiastes. So a bit about this poem. It's in a format sometimes used in Proverbs and Job, but with a twist. Usually there is more emphasis on the right answer and the wrong answer with the key point left to the end. In this instance, what we find is there is no hint of which opposite is correct, because they are neither right nor wrong. They are simply living. This is life, for better or worse. And then the last line often takes a different tack, and this poem is no different. So rather than using verbs, as has been the case in the earlier lines, the last line is emphasized by its use of nouns. So just watch out for that. It's on the screen as well, so you can read it up there. So here we go. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. On initial read through the poem, it's unclear what the point the teacher is making until we stop and think and realise that the point he is making is that it is all apparently pointless. It all happens. You might prefer one activity over the other, but even they are listed in a random order, sometimes with the more preferable thing and then at other times with the thing that you might think of as negative. This is a reality check. But then we take a further step back and ponder on the fact that actually the reader frames the poem by saying there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. He's putting the apparent pointlessness into a context that says it might seem mysterious to me, but God knows what's going on. We have a list of seemingly random activities. The point is that all things happen in God's time and plan. And I reflect. I did have the word chuckle in here, but Anne told me it wasn't very funny. Anne and I reflect on the fact that had I gone through the seizure and all the treatment 10 years ago, I'm not sure I would have handled it in quite the same way as I did a few months ago. Last year, I'd attended a mindfulness course, which I'd found really helpful. And over 10 years, if any GPs out there will identify with this, over the last 10 years in general practice, you learn to acclimatise to a whole range of different emotions, from the occasional smattering of happiness, feeling happy and contented with things, to all the way through to the impending sense of dread that can be felt. And I feel, strangely, bizarrely, that I got unluckily lucky. Not because of what I did or who I was or what I hadn't done, but because for some unknown reason, that was my time. And sometimes things happen to us, unfortunately, when we're not ready for them. And it's not necessarily because of what we did or who we were or what we hadn't done, but because for some unknown reason, that was our time. So then the teacher moves on in his reflection to the from the bigger picture of the poem to a pragmatism. So where does this leave us now? And I would say it's not so much a mantra of how to live life, though it's not a bad mantra, but more, as we've said before, a way to experience it. As we put our trust in God, letting go of ultimate control, we get to be happy. We get to do good. We might even get to enjoy the simple pleasures in life, food and drink. And we might even get to find satisfaction in our work. These are surely gifts from God. And I know that everything that God does, as it says, will endure forever. That's good to know, that he keeps giving good gifts. Even amid our suffering and in the midst of seemingly random events, God keeps giving good gifts. All we have to do, and it's not easy, but all we have to do is just keep looking out for them. And when we do, and when they happen, we get to identify, celebrate, and appreciate them. So we've learned that the author's goal is to let the teacher deconstruct all the ways we find meaning in the world apart from God. It then frees us up to adopt a posture of trust in God and to enjoy our lives as we experience them, not how we think they ought to be. As we put our trust in God, we let go of striving, we let go of behaving in certain ways, we let go of trying to be happy, we let go of trying to be the best or have everything, and we can begin to accept what God has given. The author then concludes that these words are not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. You could spend your whole life buried in books and still not find meaning. And this is a prod in the right direction. This is stop navel-gazing and start living. Start taking part in bringing wholeness and goodness into our communities, into our families, in our friendships, and amid our mysterious God-given lives. We might just stumble across happiness, across simple pleasures. We might just stumble across satisfaction at work. And surely these are truly treasured gifts from God. Amen. Do you want to stand? And do you want to come up? So why don't we just spend a moment in silence, and if you're happy to, just to close your eyes, put your hands out, and just wait, and we'll see what God has in store for us. So come, Holy Spirit. So Heavenly Father, thank you that in amidst all the ups and downs, the suffering, the good times, that whether it feels like it or not, that you are with us. And we thank you that we can treasure and celebrate and appreciate what you have given us.
I felt that for some people here, you are in the middle of something that feels like more than you can cope with. And if that's you, we would love to pray for you. Not that we can change your circumstances, but that we can help you to let God in to see what's going on. For me, it was a declaration of I will trust you, God, in this, even though I don't like it or understand it. And if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray for you. In fact, if that's you, can I encourage you to come to the front now? And we'll get some people just to gather around. You don't have to share what's going on if you don't want to, but just to acknowledge that you want God to be the centre of whatever it is, and that you will trust him in that.
I had a picture of like someone carrying a heavy sack on their back, and felt like God just wanted to bring freedom, that there may not be answers, but you're carrying a heavy load of questions and of anger and of not understanding. And I feel like God just wants to bring freedom, and he wants to bring a peace to you amongst that. Yeah.
So if that's you, stay
here. And as well, just when I was preparing this, just it would be great to be able to pray for people who are maybe living the journey of doubt, like I was describing earlier, that I can really identify with. And just that encouragement, we would love to be able to pray for you to be able to do it, to live the better story. So if that's you, again, just at the end, come up to the front and we can pray for you. And the other thing that that I sense was that I think that there's probably a number of people who are just sort of feeling a lot of despair or just in a dark place, and it feels so hard, if not impossible, to see what God has given us, to see the good things, to see the gifts that he has given us. And it would be absolutely fantastic to be able to pray for you and to just help you to begin to lift up your eyes to see what God is doing in your life, and just to begin over the days and the weeks and the months ahead, just to be able to spot them more and more. So again, yeah, just love to be able to pray for you.
I had a sense that there's maybe some of you who none of those things have resonated, but you just have a sense of wanting to be at the front and having someone pray for you this morning. It's like you keep trying to leave the pew, but you haven't quite managed to leave it yet because that's not you. And just, you have full permission. If you want someone to come pray for you, then please do come forward.
So can we have some people to come and pray for these guys? And we've got about 5 minutes now until we need to pick up the kids. So why don't you come forward, and if you want to be prayed for, then come forward. And if you want to come and pray, then come in twos and we'll get praying.